Good to see you guys. I missed you, and you know, in first service, I told them to miss him. We had a visitor from Alaska, and I got to see people, but I seen different people last week too, and it just reminds me, we're one body. You know, there's many members, but there's one body. We're all, you know, in different places, but Christ puts us together. And today, I want to talk about relationships. I want to talk about victory in relationships. The first part of this series, Victory in Jesus, was we talked about victory in Jesus. Then we talked about victory in good times. Then we talked about victory in bad times. And today, I want to talk about victory in relationships. So if you guys can, with me, maybe turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 25 through 32. Come on, Jesus. Wow. So let's see what we got here. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, when you preach it twice, you end up with other stuff. And I'm like looking at it right now going, hey, there's other pieces of paper up here. But Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32, talking about relationships. And before I do that, I just want to brag on all of you guys. Pastor Bobby did an incredible job, but he was talking to me this weekend how awesome this church is and loves you guys. And so we thank him for doing that last week. And we have some people. So in a little bit, I'm going to pray. Like I said, we're not doing the Spanish service tonight. We have people that are sick, and they're going to be better by next week. But different people that are physically ill and not feeling well. And then there's other challenges. So after I read the scripture, I want to just pray. But today I want to talk about relationships, what it's all about. What us together, how important it is to have people, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, no matter what your personality is, relationships. For Christ came for relationship. He literally landed on planet Earth and walked around for 33 years for relationship. He wanted to be with the people. So, you guys there? All right, let's begin. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray today, Lord, we just give you worship, we give you praise, and Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for Jose and Liz, complete healing in their body, Lord, for the Skippers, for the Levites, Lord, the healing in their body, Lord, and what you're doing in their lives, Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we pray for continued healing in Jim and Dolores, God. And Lord, so many people in the body of Christ, Lord, that need your complete healing, Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray for anyone here that needs physical healing, to heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes that we can see and our ears that we can hear. Speak to us and speak through us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So in this passage that I just read, the first point, if you're taking points, I've got six of them. So here's point number one. Speak truth. Speak truth. Now, what is truth? I'm glad you asked, okay? I got a definition here. It's conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Psalms 25, verse 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long. But at the beginning of this scripture, what it does say in verse 25, it says this, therefore, having put away falsehood. So before it talks about truth, it says you put away falsehood. Well, what's falsehood? Glad you asked. I'll give you a definition of that. It is an untrue statement. It's a lie. It's absence of truth or accuracy. It's falsehood. So here's a falsehood, all right? I say, my truth is my truth. People say your truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. That's what they say. There's no such thing as absolute truth. I said, are you absolutely sure there's no such thing as absolute truth? Yes, I'm absolutely sure that there's no such thing as absolute truth. What does that mean then? See, that I can tell you from for a fact that there's no such thing as absolute truth is falsehood. The reason it's falsehood is because you're going to be absolutely true that there's no absolute truth. Does your brain start hurting? Anybody? And you start, what's going on? There has to be a truth. If you are sure about something at all, one thing at all, there has to be truth. So if my truth is just whatever I want it to be, that's absolutely falsehood. Let me go a little bit further. I won't use names or anything, but 2,000 years from now, they see a girl's name on a tombstone, and they go and they check the bones, and they're going to say, if it's a male, and they're going to say, hey, this 2,000 years ago was a male, even though he lived his life as a female. I can say that I'm not who I am, but I am who I am. Does that make any sense to anybody? And so if that's true, if there's really truth, what should we be spending most of our time finding out? If there is a truth, we need to find out what truth is. You have the same thing with people who say there's no God. That makes it easy for them. They don't have to search for God. Because if there's no God, then you don't have to search. It's like, whew, man, glad that's out of the way. Now I can do whatever I need to do. But I've got bad news for you if you believe there's no God. There is a God. And that's because I'm searching for truth. Because I know that if I do this, I'll fall back down. I know there's gravity. That's a true thing. I know there's an earth. Here's another thing that blows my mind. I know that there's galaxies and there's planets and there's things all over the place. And my thing is like what I did when I was a little kid and what my grandson does now is, where's the beginning? Because we didn't question our parents. They said there's a God. Okay, there's a God. But who's his dad? Who birthed God? You know, who was his daddy? And so we'll go into that anyway. But here's the thing. So if you don't believe in there's any truth, then something came out of nothing. And it blew up a bunch of planets, and it had a Mars, and it had a Jupiter, and it had a Venus, and then a sun got in the middle of it, and then a moon went to the exact place that it needed to be, and then this big ball of Earth came up, and here it is in the right place where it gets enough heat, and it gets enough cool, and it gets rain, and then all of a sudden stuff began out of nowhere to be just begin to sprout up, and then the waves of water went one way, and it went to the other way, and then this ooze began to move around and climbed out. And then after it climbed out of the sea, then it stood up, and then it walked around, and here you are. And you say, I'm crazy. Absolute truth. If you're on this planet, you got to say, well, I'm accountable for something. I was born, I was put in here. So what is truth? What is truth? This is the foundation of what we're talking about right now, victory in relationships. You can have victory in relationships when you realize what the truth is. You see, in Psalms 25:5, he says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And I've told you this before. When I was 17 years old, I'd say, "God, why didn't you just come down? Why don't you come down and live amongst us? If you're the truth and you know what's going on, why don't you do it?" And he said, "I did. I've already done it." Because if you look a few verses earlier in the verse I just read, it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the word was made truth and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's true. He's the architect. He's the beginning. And he didn't leave us blind, but he literally left a manual written through people, inspired by the Holy Spirit over thousands of years. And he left this manual, and beginning with the very first verse, he said, "And God said," the truth is the word, "and God said, let there be light." And John puts it so wonderfully. All gospels are great. Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, they're all great. I always tell people, read John, though, because it encapsulates everything. If you're wanting to speed understand God, look at John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then later on, he jumps to verse 14, "And that Word," when he said, "Let there be light," "and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, when I say speak truth, sometimes people say, "Praise God, Pastor, thank you. I'm going to just tell my wife off right now. I'm going to tell my husband, yeah, this is the truth." And when I say speak truth, I'm saying speak Jesus. Speak Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except by me." Jesus, it talks about him in John 3:16. It said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is the truth. The foundation of our relationships have to be on Christ, the solid rock. It has to be on Jesus. It has to be, he's forgiven me. He's cleansed me. You know, I spent way too much time this morning, and I'm already spending a lot of time on this, but let me just go there. The church has the truth. And so Satan fights the church. And so we have like a bazillion different denominations. And everybody has the truth. "Well, we're right. Well, we're right. Well, we're right. Well, we're right." And I won't name all the different people, but Assembly of God, hey, we're right. But Jesus is right. Let everyone else be a liar. And if all the churches of different denominations, if we all can just say, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. We would have unity in the body of Christ. And we'd all be preaching the same thing. The devil comes in, and I've seen it in 2020 more than ever before, in the church, dividing everybody on different opinions. And I wonder if I can say it. My brother's coach used to say, "Opinions are like butts. Everyone has one. And some of them are stinky." But I don't know why I said that, but I just want to say, your opinion is your opinion, but the truth is the truth. And Jesus Christ forgives. He sets free. He can change you. He can deliver you. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we need to preach it. Some people have gotten on me every morning. At word of encouragement at the end, I say, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, I'm going to do it again. Spoiler alert. I'm going to do it today at the end of this. But that's because it's the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. You see, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Okay, let's get to the second point. Number two, be angry and do not sin. How many of you are happy or that it actually says in there and it brings a little relief to you that you can actually be angry? Anybody? I see some hands over here. I struggle with this emotion. Like, why am I angry? The Bible says anger will come. You know what? I did research. Do you know how many hundreds of times it says that God is angry? Angry. Be angry and sin not. I'm glad you asked because I'll tell you some of them. You see, it's because of his righteous standards that are violated, God gets angry. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 7, Deuteronomy 29:20, Deuteronomy 32:4, and I'll read to you Micah chapter 5, verse 15. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. God is angry because of righteousness being broken. I say people, a lot of times they have anger issues or whatever, and I said, in a way, anger is it's a cry for righteousness or for justice. That's why you end up getting angry sometimes, because you want the right thing to be done. And the author here in Ephesians just says, be angry and don't sin. You know how to keep a relationship? Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. You see, because it is lawful the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill. Now, in I'm looking at Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. A lot of times when they're talking about Jesus and being angry, they talk about him in the temple. And he went in the temple and he got whips and he whipped the animals. But hey, you have to whip animals to get them going sometime. Any of you guys know that? You got to get them to move them out. And he overthrew the tables. Well, that's pretty cool. I don't think he crushed anybody overthrowing them. But I like to see that. Like, oh, he threw it over. Well, see, I can throw over a table, honey. Because Jesus threw over a table. But he threw over a table. And a lot of people talk about that part. But do you know in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, the part I just read to you, Jesus was angry at them. And here's why he was angry. It's a Sabbath. It's a Sunday. They're having church. And a guy with a withered hand comes up. Now, what's the audacity of this guy to want his withered hand healed? He's had it a long time anyway. Why does it have to be today? And he has that hand up, but one more day is one more day. Anybody had any problems ever? You had some illness or anything? How would you like it to be healed today? Not tomorrow, not the next day. So he doesn't care that it's the Sabbath. He comes up. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legal guys, the priests, the pastors, they're looking at it and they go, listen, you can't do this on a Sabbath. You can't heal someone. And Jesus is angry. He's so angry. In fact, he says in here, he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill it? And they were silent. And the more that they were silent, he was angry again. Here's why Jesus was angry. Because they were trying to catch him on some kind of legality so they could get him here. so that they could crucify and kill him. And he's thinking, the one guys that should be with me, the church, the people of God, these guys, man, they've read the scripture. They know Isaiah. They know all these scriptures. They should be with me. And yet their hearts are hardened. And here this guy is with the withered hand. Now, what I like about how God handled it, how Jesus handled it, is how he handles everything on planet Earth and how he handles everything until he comes back the second time. And this is how he handles it through you and I and everybody. Instead of punching somebody, instead of beating up somebody or throwing them down, he said to that guy with the withered hand, come here. Laid his hand on it. The guy's hand was, woo, I'm healed. But he signed his death certificate when he did that. He bled at that moment that he did that. Because if he would have just not healed the man, they wouldn't have something to nail him on. But because he heals the man, he literally sacrifices himself for humanity, giving them something else to point to him on how he has broken their laws. Because you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. And in relationships, we have to love sometimes so much that it is a sacrifice for us. Let me say this. Okay, this point is be angry and do not sin. But there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The very act. And she was thrown down in front of Jesus. And he said, they said, what does the law say? And they already had their stones. What does the law say? Well, she should be stoned, of course. Jesus didn't look up. He just wrote some stuff. And then he said, hey, you without sin, cast the first stone. So from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Okay, you ready for it? Be angry and do not sin. Some of you know that people have done some bad stuff. And they've broken the righteousness of God. You haven't, but they have. And they're caught in the very act of it. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus raised his head up and he goes, hey, where's your accusers? And she said, they're gone. People miss it. Jesus didn't leave because he was without sin. He's better than us. He's perfect. He's without sin. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus said, I haven't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. Jesus said, I'll send my spirit and he will be with you and he'll be in you. So if he's in you, are you supposed to condemn or are you supposed to forgive? It's not a trick question. You guys did good. You're supposed to forgive. We've not been sent in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through us. And then I get to a tough part here with this be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, what does that mean? You know, thank you, Sean Hennessy. He's a pastor from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Who's a Green Bay fan? Anybody? No. Okay, it's quiet. Wow. Poor Green Bay. And he has a large church. It's a beautiful church. A few thousand people. And he said, this just happened pretty recently. He said, it's been probably 20 years and he and his wife hadn't even argued. They haven't had fights. But around 3 months ago, he said they had a incredible fight. Like one that was earth-shaking from before, like they used to have. And it went on for, like, a lot of stuff was said and everything. And he's like, oh, this woman, you know. And so it says he actually went to the spare bedroom. And he said, I'm sleeping in the spare bedroom. And he got in there, And he laid down on the bed and he went to sleep. And he said, after 2 hours, he said, the bed broke and completely fell to the ground. Boom. And he's like, what? And he looked up and God said, if you do this on your own, you will fall. You will die. But you've got to do this with me. He said he got up and he went and he started talking to his wife and asked her to forgive him. And guess what? They talked it out and the son did not go down completely on their wrath. And they slept in the same bed that night. You guys, this is work. A lot of us disagree. But if we can sit down and talk through the blood of Jesus and just say, listen, I want to love you the way that you should be loved. I want to heal this situation. Jesus healed the situation. He healed the man's withered hand. Let Jesus heal your situation. Bring it to Christ. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. You might even be right. Now, I said this morning, women are right 100% of the time. I heard an amen. Men think they're right 100% of the time. Come on. So if we can eventually realize we're wrong and they're right, we can all go to bed and have a good night. But if you are entrenched in your theory or even your maybe truth because it's right, it's righteousness. But Christ said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. This is what we are to do. We are to come and resolve these situations with the other person. Okay, I got to hurry up. Number three, stop stealing and do honest work. That's what it says. Stop stealing, do honest work. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So if you're flipping burgers for Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're writing out checks or in charge of whatever you are, do it for Jesus. You're thinking about Jesus. You say, God, I'm doing this for you because we give to God, and we give the first fruits of our giving to Him, and we're saying, God, you blessed me with this job, so I'm not wasting your time or wasting their time. I am going to do this to Jesus. Do you know what bosses tell me all the time? That their number one workers are you guys, are Christians, are believers. And do you know who they will fight for and keep? I've seen it in my wife's life. They'll do all kinds of crazy things to keep her at their job because she does her job heartily as to Christ. Do you know what kind of relationship that's going to make you with you and your boss? It's going to make a good relationship because you're not looking to just appease them or please them, but you are working to please God. Do not steal. Do honest work. Number four, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I used to think when I first came into ministry that I was the corrector of all people, you know. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And I came in youth, you know, no, quit doing this. Quit dating her. Quit dating him. You blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I just knew how to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And I remember as a kid, and to this day, at my age, 57 years old now, I remember older people. Because it seems like when you get older, you start figuring a lot of stuff out. But and maybe you just read the Bible. It says it in there. But they would come up and go, oh, and I was a little terror. I would be climbing through the pews right now, you know, and throwing stuff at people and everything. And they'd just grab me and go, oh, you're just so wonderful. You're going to grow up to be a great man of God. You're going to be a minister, a pastor. You're going to be great. And look, it worked. I remember Thalia Living Good being here, and every time you couldn't pass her, even when she was in her wheelchair at the end, she would grab me all the time and say, "Wait, I love you. You're awesome. That was a great message today. Boy, you're going to do it." You and she encouraged. How many, you don't want somebody to grab you and say, "Wow, you're really dumb. You know, you could have done so much better." But you need somebody to encourage one another. I know it sounds, too easy, but point is this. This is the point. We must stop our corrupting talk coming out of our mouths, but only such is good for building up. I know the stuff I'm doing bad, and I appreciate that you pointed that out. But how can I get better for you? What can I do? What can the person that you love in a relationship, how can you build them up and say, "These are the things that you are doing good, and I want to build you up." You see, 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Titus 3:2 says, "Speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling and to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Build one another up. Amen. You know, we talked about point number one was truth. This is all truth. I mean, I know there's other things that we could, do, and we should help people. And if somebody's going the wrong direction, you need to help them and tell them. But listen, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Build one another up. Number five. And I put these all together, and you'll see why. Get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, and I call it yelling and slander, and the desire to do evil. How many of you would love to get rid of that? Anybody besides me, you want to just get rid of it? How many of you realize that a lot of it comes out of your own self? Get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, yelling, slander, desire to do evil. The key there is to get rid of bitterness. Bitterness is the root. So where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from unforgiveness. Bitterness comes from past hurts. We could have been, in a better family is what we think sometimes. You know, hey, my mom and dad could have been rich, and I see a friend of mine get $1 million, from their parents. And I go, well, why didn't my parents get $1 million to give me? Or then we see people that came from unsaved parents, and then they see people that came from saved parents and going, well, that's not fair. Why didn't I have saved parents? And then someone is abused physically, or someone is abused mentally, or someone has a family member that's murdered and killed, and they could not do anything about it. And then here's where it all gets down to. You need to get there. They can be mad at that person that did the offense. They can be mad at their parents. But y'all, do you know who you're ultimately mad at? It's God's fault. If there's a God, he could have done a better job of giving me parents. He could have not let that guy or girl hurt me. He could have done things. And then here's what happens. That root of bitterness, that we were done wrong, we were short in, it gets bigger as other people do wrongs. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes up here and they say one word and an explosion happens. Blah! Blah, 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 blah. And they're talking over the top of you. You can't hear. They're yelling. They have the wrath. And you can't even hear. And they're blowing up, not about that issue right then, but about the root from decades ago of the unforgiveness. This is why Jesus says, this is why he always said, you must forgive. He says, you got to forgive. Father, forgive them as you forgive our sins. You have to forgive because it's the root of that unforgiveness that, like a snowball, things are in the, it's like a snowball. And by the time that I get a hold of it and I say something to you, or you say something to me, it blows up like a giant ball on top of that person. And they're like, wow, where did this come from? We often ask ourselves, why is the evil and the slandering within me? Why am I struggling with this? And here is the first point. Forgive. God forgave us. We must forgive each other. Matthew 6:14. It's not, you might forgive somebody. Well, if you ever are able to, you can forgive them. No, you must forgive. Now, I've had people say, well, I'm forgiven, but I can't forget what was done to me. That's okay. Just forgive. Just say, Father, I forgive. And that root of bitterness gets pulled up by the roots with all its little tentacles, gets pulled out. And the person that gets freed up, the person that gets liberty, the person that gets happy, the person that can go and not be in anger and malice and rage and wrath and yelling all the time, the person is you. Because you've forgiven from the root up. And so now you can talk to someone with peace and with love. You see, another way after you forgive to get rid of evil is to be constant in prayer. I know it, I guess it's possible, but it's really hard to yell and scream at somebody when you're praying to Jesus. And you're saying, Jesus, I love you. You guys hear me all the time say, come on, Jesus. Come. I'm reminding that I'm with Jesus. And I'm not here to represent me alone. But I'm representing the power of Jesus to set people free and to give liberty. So I need to watch my mouth. And I need to be careful of how I respond to people. And I'm just always saying, thank you, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. And then the final point, number six, is the final one. And everybody's like, praise God. Amen. And I'm getting done quicker than I did in the first service. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I really have not been able to explain it, but I know this with me, and it's probably not true with you. It's easier for me to be mean than to be kind. Has anybody figured that one out? Kind is so hard. Why is it hard? I just believe it's because Jesus, we have to depend on Jesus. So we have to be praying and asking him to help us. But be kind to one another, forgiving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, kind is caring and loving. Tenderhearted is forgiving. So this morning, I want to help everybody do this. From the front to the back, from live on Facebook Live, on YouTube Live, I want to help you to have that ability to forgive. And that's this: to accept first the forgiveness of Jesus. It says in the Bible that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. What that confession means is this: that we ask him to forgive us of all our sins. And this morning, all of you here, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. And I want those online. And it's real simple. There's no just magic prayer, but it's a prayer I've said every day for since 2020, somewhere in March, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you will be saved. So would you repeat this prayer with me and those that are online? Just say this: Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you're raised from the dead. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Praise God. Amen. You did that. We have a booklet about following Jesus that we'd like to give you if you've done that here or if you've done that online. And then also, if you want a Bible or anything, we'd love that. Also, we'd like you to come in person. So those that are in person, you're doing that, but you can come in person. You need to pray. You need to read your word and follow Jesus. And then we're going to do something that we do every Sunday. And for those that are new here, this little piece comes off the top. And there's a piece of bread here. And for those that are online, you can get a piece of bread in your home, get some juice. And observe this with us this morning. I was telling the first service this morning too. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." What was broken, he had 39 lashes on his back that ripped his back open. And the Bible said, even before it happened, and then after it happened, it says, by his stripes, we are healed. And Jesus was broken. His body was broken so you could be whole. Maybe you're looking for wholeness this morning. He was broken so we could be whole. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your wholeness, Lord. We thank you for your provision, Jesus. We ask you to bless it, Lord. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take that which represents his body. Amen. Amen. And for those that are here, the second part comes off. For those at home, you have your juice. And oh, the blood of Jesus. What I like about this, you are probably familiar with contracts. If you do this, the other person will do that. And that's a contract. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he said, take this juice. This is the blood of my covenant. Not a contract. It's a covenant. What that means is, it's what he was saying this morning in the song they were singing. You let go. I've let go so many times. But God has never broken his covenant. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. He forgives us forever and ever and ever. I can't think of how many times he said, neither do I condemn thee. Todd, go and sin no more. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank you for the blood that forgives us, Jesus. We thank you. Let's take that. Amen. Amen. Nathaniel is going to come and lead us in a song, but could you stand with me this morning? And if you'd like special prayer, I'll be in the back. I can pray for you. But let's just give him the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. I pray for relationships. I pray for marriages. I pray for fathers to sons, fathers to daughters. I pray for mothers to daughters, mothers to sons. I pray for relationships. Only you, Lord, can unite us and put us together. You have brought us together, Lord, so that we would establish relationships. The kingdom of God is established through relationships. And Lord, even though we have different paradigms and we come from different cultures and different places in life and we have different visions, we all come together under the blood of Jesus, under you, Christ, that has forgiven us of all our sins and melts us together as the church. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for relationships. I pray, Lord, you would heal them this morning by your power and by your strength. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.